The following message is from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about us, visit livingwatersmn.org.
It's really good to be here and see what's all happening at Living Waters. Can you hear me okay? Do I need to talk louder? Bring it closer. Maybe that's better. I hear a little feedback on me, so... Introduce myself to you a little bit. Does that work? Okay. So my wife and I have been married for 36, almost 37 years now. We have four grown children. Many of you know some of them. And we've got a lot of grandchildren now. My one son on the far that side, those are all his children. So he's got 10 of them now. So. Wow. We're just waiting for a couple others to get married and start having kids. So, I've been a believer for over 50 years, and God has walked me through this life in many different ways. But now, in His leadership, He's brought us to Ukraine and to Russia. We spend most of our time in the city of Krivoy Rog, which many of you know about. That's where Max is and True Hope is. We work with Max a little bit, but we'll talk more about that. We have an apartment in Krivoy Rog. Some people like to know that what life is like over there, so I'm just going to briefly give you a little bit. We have an apartment that we keep, and we get to drink water out of one of these things and not out of the faucet. That's our kitchen. I'm gluten-free, so you can't buy that stuff over there, so we ship a bunch of gluten-free products over and real peanut butter. You can't get real peanut butter over there yet, so, you know, things that I like. We have a fairly good-sized apartment, so we have lots of meetings in there and that type of thing. Some good sunlight sometimes for Laura's plants and things like that. But there are challenges for living in Ukraine, especially as an American, because this is our backyard. And that pipe is a water pipe. That's how they heat the apartments. And around that water pipe is asbestos. And you can see the condition of that pipe, and that's what a lot of those pipes are like. And that's right outside our back door. Our front door, that's how we go out. This is our air in Ukraine. And there are times I walk outside the apartment in the morning and I almost want to turn back and go back in because it actually burns. Sometimes the power isn't so good. We were visiting a pastor and his power kept going out, so we needed to have tea, and so he started up his generator so we could have some tea that day. That's really important. Babushkas get to clean the sidewalks. Traveling in Ukraine can be very interesting. So this is a major highway between Krivoy Rog and a major town called Dnipropetrovsk. And you can be driving down this road at 70 miles an hour and then encounter something like this. I am very thankful for road construction in Minnesota. Okay? You go to the grocery store, lots of wonderful produce, but a lot of the stores you have to take the produce over to a scale and then type in the word of that produce. So this is Ukrainian cursive. And so it can be a real challenge. I oftentimes will just take a picture of it, walk over to the scale and try and figure it out. So these are some of the challenges. Medicine. You need something medically, you go to the pharmacy and they give you a concoction. And you get to mix up this concoction. And that kind of thing. So, one of the apartments we stayed in one time we were traveling is five floors of stairways, no elevator. And we had suitcases and we went up and down that stairway three or four times a day. So there's beauty in Ukraine, in Russia. God shows himself in his beauty everywhere around the world, I believe. And so we do encounter lots of good things and the goodness of God wherever we go. Food in Ukraine. How many have been to Ukraine? Yeah, wow. And you know the normal Ukrainian fare? It's not very spicy, right? We discovered Georgian food. It's kind of like Mexican food to us. So we're able to get beyond the normal Ukrainian, Norwegian blandness and eat some spicy things. We went there originally because we were invited to help start a house of prayer. For those who don't know, we started the Elk River House of Prayer here in Elk River. And so we went there and we did some teaching on it. And we've been working on getting it started. It's kind of started and stopped and started and stopped because I'm discovering that they really don't understand what it is. And they get excited about it, and then the reality of it, kind of people draw back, and the pastors, we're working with pastors now to help them understand it and encourage them to increase the prayer within their church. They love to pray, but they struggle with the idea of intimate prayer. And so that's one of the things that we really are helping with over there. Our apartment there is big enough. We can have groups in there, so we'll have times of prayer and worship, and this is one of those times. And we also have lots of times of fellowship. You may start recognizing some of these people. You know, while we're there, there's a constant stream of people coming over from Elk River, so we always like to invite them over and have some fellowship. Max's church, we attend Max's church when we're in town and we're not doing something else. Love those people. And we have the privilege of sponsoring an orphan, like many of you do, but we have the privilege of being there. So we don't spend enough time with them, but this is Vlada. She's the daughter of the lady that we are sponsoring. And so she calls us Grandpa. So Kryvyi Rog is there in Ukraine. The red scratchy stuff is where the conflict is, but all those blue dots are the places that God has brought us to and opened doors to us. You see over by the red, there's a couple of dots over there. We were in Mariupol this past year, and we could hear the cannon fire of the fighting. The fighting is still going on. People are dying every day. We don't see it in our news over here, but it is a reality. But God has opened up many doors for us to go. And then into Russia, we go, and I have this all up here, but Laura has to see it visually. So she drew out this map of where we were going this last year. And you can see outside of Ukraine, the places that God has opened the door for us. Moscow, St. Petersburg, and some, you know, Russia's huge. And so those dots that are up there on that side of Russia is not even halfway across Russia yet. But in those dots, you can stand on with one foot in Europe and one foot in Asia. So that's how far east we are going. I've been to Poland and taught there. A couple of trips down to Iraq. But God has put something in me for the Russian-speaking people. And so that's where we go. We do have some invites into some other places. In Germany, there's Russian-speaking people. And so the churches there have been asking us to come. I don't know if you know Carl Eldon, but he's in Bulgaria, and he is asking us to come there too. So we're praying about the timing of that and how that's all going to happen. So we do a lot of teaching, different seminars. Outside sometimes, Laura was teaching to some refugees there, and you can see the environment that they were in. For those of you who've been to Ukraine, do you know who Yana is, the worship leader? Well, she was our translator for about a year, year and a half. And of course, she's living in Vancouver, Canada now. Red Square, we love Red Square. It's actually one of our favorite places to go when we're in Moscow. The strangest feeling when you first walked in there, because we grew up in the Cold War, and pictures were always about our enemy, but then you walk into this place, and it's like, it's beautiful, and the people are not our enemies. So, in this shot, Laura is reading to this young girl a book that is in English and Russian, and it's a book that Laura produced this last year. Oh, it's not in there. Okay, so it's this book. It's called What Are They Saying? And it's in Russian and in English. And it's all of Laura's drawings. She's done all the artwork in this book. And it's designed to help kids know who God is. And it's an evangelistic tool. And so we've started distributing it a little bit, and we're hoping it's going to be able to get into camps and churches and different things like that. She's working on a second one, and there's a publisher in Ukraine who wants to publish it, and there's a lot of exciting things around that. And we'll have some copies out there if you're interested in getting that. I do a lot of work in getting my outlines into Russian. And I'll tell a story about this young woman, because this is really an example of why we're there. We had been teaching for a week at a training school, and teaching on intimacy and the bridegroom and such things. And she came up to us afterwards and said, "I've grown up in church my whole life," and I'm guessing she's about 20-ish or something like that. She grew up in a Pentecostal church that was very strict. And she said, "When I was a young girl, I began to experience something with Jesus. But as I talked to my pastors and leaders about it, they just kind of poo-pooed it, and they focused on the God of the Old Testament." And she said, I'd read about Jesus in the New Testament, and I'd hear what they would say, and I couldn't align them up. And she said, and so I kind of forgot about it. But I've struggled all these years with, you know, who Jesus really is to me. And she said that what you have shared with us confirmed what I had experienced. And I believe there's many, many people in Ukraine and Russia who have been taught about God, but they haven't been taught about his personality and the intimate relationship that he desires for them. So, a few years ago, I began to see this number. I'd see it everywhere. I'd see it on license plates. I'd see it in, you know, receipts. I'd open my phone and it's 1106, and I even saw it scribbled on the back of a train in Ukraine, 11:06. Well, I understand the prophetic, and so I figured God was trying to say something to me. So I started asking him, what is this? Because this number is kind of important to me, actually. It can also be read November 6th, which is my birthday. Okay? And so as I'm asking him about this, he asked me a question. He said, "Why were you born?" And I thought, well, that's kind of a strange question, since I'm in my late 40s and I've had kids and having grandkids and I'm on my third career. And, you know, why was I born? Well, that question took me deeper into, why would you create me? Why did you make me? Why did you make humanity? And that question brought me into, well, who are you, God, that you would want us? And I started looking at him. He's the, you know, and as I looked at him, and and his awesomeness and his greatness, and you know, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. And I went back into eternity. It's like it was just him before he created anything. And I began to see this amazing fellowship that was going on between the three. And as I talked with him, and as I read the word, and I discussed things with him about this question, I began to see that he created us because he's a God of fellowship. He's a God of relationship. And you know, he didn't create the angels for the relationship. He created the angels as servants, but he created you and me for fellowship, for relationship with him. And as I began to understand this, you know, you look at, you know, what was going on in the garden, you look what happened in the garden, and this relationship was broken. And, you know, no surprise to God, he knew what was coming. And he knew how he was going to fix it, that, you know, Jesus was going to come and he was going to restore the relationship. But Jesus on the cross was not just a legal thing. It was a reconciliation. It was bringing two parties back together again. And so as I began to understand this, and I began to understand his desire for this relationship. I wasn't just created to, you know, to live on this planet and die and, you know, first have kids and do whatever I'm doing, but and then die and go to heaven and float around in a cloud. But I was created to know him. And that is the message that he's sent us to Ukraine and to Russia for, is to help people know that he wants to be known, he can be known. I mean, he's the Almighty God who wants to be known. And I seek to know him in whatever way I can. I want to know him as the meek God. I want to know him as the one who has eyes like fire. I want to know him as the faithful witness. And, you know, I've been learning to know him as my provider. You know, Dave was referencing that 10 years ago. I quit my job because God said he would take care of it. Well, there's a big wrestling match in all of that, believe me. But 10 years now, he has proven himself to be my provider. I've experienced him as my provider. You know, he's the source of life. He's the Lord of glory. I just want to know him in all these different ways. And one time I began to see him like a diamond. And a diamond has all these facets, but as a whole, it's this beautiful thing. This treasure. And he says, "I am your treasure." But each of these facets is who he is. Like, and I'd look at a facet and say, "I want to know you as my shepherd. You say you're my shepherd, but I want to know you that way. I want to know you as my healer. I want to know you as the creator. I want to experience you that way, God. I don't want to just read about it. I read about it because it's true. But now I take the truth and say, okay, I want to know you that way." And, you know, and I was thinking this morning just during worship is, you know, you look at one facet and, you know, you could focus on that and just stare on that. And sometimes there's seasons when we come to know Jesus in a certain way. But there's other facets that are affecting this facet. And so you can see that the wholeness of who he is comes together in as you're staring even at one facet of who Jesus is. Today, what I really want to talk about is how serious Jesus is about this relationship. He created each one of us for this relationship. And it's a critical part of who we are. And he considers it extremely important for us to understand this. Jesus says this. Oh, I suppose you want that in English, huh? He says, He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I believe that what I'm saying today is something that the Spirit is saying to the church around the whole world. And Jesus said this in Matthew. You know, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and hide it under a bushel. So you are the light of the world. And this little lamp is the lamp he was talking about. This lamp is from Israel. It's typical of the lamps that they would have used at that time. Maybe we can turn down the lights a little. Or they are. And, you know, he says, let your light shine. You don't hide it under a bushel, but you put it on the lampstand so it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine so that others may see your good works and give glory to the Father. Now, this lamp isn't shining. The light is not your good works. The light is something that's going on that when you do something good, people look at and give glory to God. Now, there's a lot of things going on in the world to do good, but they leave Jesus out of it. And even though it's Christians doing it, they feel they can't talk about Jesus, and the light's not shining. So people experience the good works and say, thank you, that's great, but they don't know why. And this lamp is an example to me. It's an expression, it's an object lesson that Jesus gave us of our intimacy. And I'll explain why. You all know the story of Mary of Bethany, right? We see her three times in scriptures. The first time, Jesus comes to her home and Martha's busy in the kitchen and the disciples are sitting there and suddenly Martha looks out and sees Mary sitting at the table listening to Jesus. Well, that's not a place for a woman to begin with. This is a big story, but I can't go into it. But, Martha comes out, complains, Jesus, you see her sitting there? Why isn't she helping? And Jesus looks at Martha and says, oh, you're so busy. Mary has chosen the one thing that's important, and that was to sit at the feet of Jesus. It was an intimate place. It was a place, and he looks at Mary then and says, this will not be taken from you. You could say, you were created for this. This is where I want you. And then the next time we see Mary is her brother has died. Jesus comes late on purpose because her brother has died. And Martha walks up to him and says, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus answers and says, I am the resurrection. And Martha goes into a discussion, a theological discussion with Jesus about the resurrection. Mary comes to Jesus, falls at his feet, and says the very same words. Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And what happens? Her words move Jesus. He begins to weep, and he turns, and he says, Lazarus, come forth. There's something about Mary's relationship with Jesus and her words to him that moved him. That there was something that she had come to know him in that caused him to respond that way. And the last place we see Mary is just before Jesus goes to the cross. The disciples are gathered. There's a bunch of people that gathered again. Martha's in the kitchen working. Mary comes in with a vial of very costly perfume, breaks it open, pours it on his hair, over his body, and washes his hair with her feet. Disciples get upset. We could have used that, sold this for, a lot of money to feed the poor. And Jesus says, stop. Excuse me. Stop. What she's done for me. In her relationship with Jesus, she knew the best way to minister to him. And then he says this, what she's done for me, I want you, wherever the gospel is preached, I want her story told. That's a pretty amazing thing. Where are we at? Okay. This lamp, Jesus described in multiple places, actually. Let me make sure I got the right scriptures up here. Okay, yeah, this is John's testimony of Jesus, okay? Jesus called John a bright and shining lamp. This is what he was talking about. Now, what did John do? John gave testimony to how he knew Jesus. Now, John was Jesus' cousin, but John spent all his time in the wilderness, so I don't know how much they actually knew each other. And John says, I don't know who he is until the Spirit would show me. When Jesus comes and gets baptized, he experiences the Spirit falling on Jesus in such a way that he says, this is who the Father was telling me about. And now I know him, and I'm going to give testimony to who he is. So this lamp, I believe the flame is our testimony. Okay? And we see this lamp also in the Old Testament. It's in the temple. It's in the tabernacle. You know, there was the holy place, and there was the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. There was this big curtain between the Ark of God. But in the holy place was the table of bread, there was the altar of incense, and there was a lamp. And in this place is where the high priest would minister. And the high priest would come in, and he would trim the wick, he'd refill the oil of the lamp, and he'd light it. Okay. Who is our high priest? Jesus. Jesus fills us with oil, he trims this wick, and he lights it. This little clay lamp is very leaky. They didn't glaze them like we do today. You put oil in there, eventually it will leak out. Okay? My understanding is that this lamp is our heart. And like clay, our hearts are leaky. They can be cracked. They don't do a good job of holding the oil. But when we get oil, then this wick gets soaked, saturated, and the wick is our good works. And the light is our testimony of who we know Jesus to be, how we have experienced him. Okay? Now, if you ran out of oil, what happens to the wick? Not only does it go out, it burns up. It burns out. Oftentimes, we can be so busy about doing our works that we forget to get oil and we burn out, right? Okay. This oil, I believe, is our relationship with Jesus. It's the time we spend with him. It's how we come to know him. Whether we've come to know him, you know, and as our Savior, that's the beginning place, and we get some oil in our lamp. Okay? And any new believer can have a testimony. But if they don't keep getting to know Jesus, that oil runs out, and they burn out. The importance of our relationship with Jesus is described in this lamp. Now, Jesus talks about this lamp in another place. It's in Matthew 25. It's the parable of the 10 virgins. Now, in this parable, They're waiting for the bridegroom to come. All 10 of them have lamps. All 10 of them have oil in their lamps, and they're lit, and they're waiting. Well, he's late, and their lamps begin to go out because they've used up the oil, and they go to, they wake up because they hear the call. He's coming. Get ready. Go out to meet him. And the foolish look at the wise who are refilling their lamps with the extra oil they brought and say, hey, can we use some of your oil because our lamps are going out? And the wise give a most Christian response. No. I looked at that for a long time. I said, that's not how we're supposed to respond to one another. We won't have enough. You've got to go to the merchant and buy some oil. Well, in the meantime, the bridegroom comes and they go into the wedding feast. One of the wedding feasts. There's multiple wedding feasts. And they do get their oil and they come later, but he doesn't let them in. This is not about salvation. Okay, this parable is about when Jesus comes back. It's set in the time of his return. And it's set in, these virgins are a picture of churches, of ministries, of those who are preparing the bride for the bridegroom. They are not the bride. In this role, they are bridesmaids. And they're the ones who are gathering the bride and preparing her for the wedding. So when I looked at that, their answer, no, you can't have our oil. The extra oil. I understood that why the oil is our relationship. Because I can't give you my relationship. You need to develop your own relationship. Parents, we can't give our children our relationship. We need to help them develop and nurture their own relationship with Jesus. Because when the time comes and we need more oil in our heart, I can't go to you to get it. I have to go to him and spend time with him to get it. So this parable is about the importance of getting oil. More than anything else. I believe that's the point of this parable. All right. So, how do we get this oil? We spend time with Jesus. It's the times of meditation. It's the times of staring at that diamond and say, I want to know you, Jesus, in that way. I want to know you as my perfect leader. I want to know you as my provider. I want to know you as the one who knows the end from the beginning. I want to know you, Jesus, as the one who knows my heart. I want to encounter you as the one who knows the motivations of my heart, the whys and hows and what's happening inside of me, so that when I try and hide from you, you come to me and say, I know. You can't hide anything from me. I want to know you as the suffering servant. Paul said, I want to know Jesus in the fellowship of his sufferings. There is a place that we learn something of who he is. We get to know him in a place of suffering that we cannot know him in outside of that. And so there's facets of who he is that he wants to share with us, but it requires that we meet him in those places. Now, the last place we find this lamp is maybe a little less obvious, but it's in Revelation 2. In Revelation 2, it's Jesus is speaking to the church of Ephesus. He says, you guys are doing great. You're doing lots of great works. You've defended the gospel. There's been people who come in who said, I'm an apostle, and you look at them and test them. And, no, you're not an apostle. And they were doing great things. They said, this I have against you. You've lost your first love. And I would guess most people would shake their head and go, huh? What do you mean? We're doing all this great stuff for you. Well, Jesus said there's two commandments. The first one is that you love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, strength. And the second is that you love one another. And the second flows out of the first. But many churches, and this is so common, we start off with this love of Jesus, and so we want to, and because we know him and his love, we want to minister to one another and to the poor, and it's all in his heart, and so we go after it. But the more we go after it, the busier we become, the less we have time to get that oil. And he, again, this is not about this. This passage is not about salvation. It's about partnering with Jesus, particularly in the time of his return. And he's looking for people who know how to get oil and are constantly getting oil and are building up a reserve of oil for the tough times, the hard times when it's harder to get. They were about to become foolish virgins. But in his goodness, in his kindness, in his desire for that relationship, he came to them and said, hey, repent of this. Turn back. Come and find out who I am again. I come back to Mary. He wanted Mary's story preached wherever the gospel was to be preached, because her story was about her relationship. It was about her intimacy, about her encountering him in the many different ways. And if they were coming to a point where they were preaching the gospel without the message of intimacy, and he says, I don't want that message going out. If you're going to preach the gospel, I want the gospel to include the relational part of, and that you were created for me. You were created, and I long for and desire this relationship. I want to end with this. There's a story in the Song of Solomon. And to me, the story of the Song of Solomon is a picture of the relationship between Jesus and the bride, Jesus and you. And there's a point in time, the story, if you know, as you meditate on it, you'll see that it's a progression of her relationship with Jesus. And there comes a crisis in the middle of the book. And, you know, he's knocked on her door, and, you know, it's midnight, and she wants to be with him, but she pauses, and then he's gone. And so she gets up, and she runs out in the night to look for him. Well, in the process, she actually gets abused a bit by the leaders of the city. But she comes upon this group of young women who are the daughters of Jerusalem. There's a picture of the more immature believers who, you know, really haven't gotten to know Jesus yet. And she comes to them and says, if you see him, tell him I'm lovesick. And they look at her and go, really? What kind of guy is he that we should tell him you're lovesick? I mean, what's the big deal? Well, she launches into a song. And in this song, you know, it's symbolic language, but in this song, she describes her relationship with him, how she's come to know him. He's radiant and he's ruddy. He's God and he's man. He's the God-man. He's got a head of gold, and it speaks of his perfect leadership in her life. And she goes through this song, and at the end, she says, this is my beloved. This is my friend. And what's the response of these daughters of Jerusalem? They say, where is he? We want to know him too. That's what it means to be the light of the world. When we share, when we get the oil in our life through our intimate times with him, and then we share our lives, other people, by saying, this is who he is. Not just a theological statement, but this is how I know him. That's when we're the light of the world, and it draws other people to him, and they want to know him that way too. So, that statement. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I believe this is what he's saying. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Be wise. Get oil. Get lots of it. How many know that that has been the message that has been, we have been wooing, the Lord has been wooing us into for really quite a lengthy season. I have a feeling that season will never end. Because that is the one thing. That is, you know, we can do all of these amazing things for God, and we can miss the essence of why we are connected to him in intimacy. Good word. For those of you that would like, Dan and Barb are going to be in the library if you want to congratulate them. Maybe you had a word stirring in your heart, and that'd be a great time to give them a note of encouragement. But they will be meeting back there for kind of a reception. Jeff and Laura have a table out there, and you can stop by and talk to them. We're going to have some teams up here to pray. If you need prayer for anything, healing, anything that's going on in your life, you want somebody to just stand with you and pray with you, we'll have teams up here. Let's stand together. So, Lord, you're amazing that you have invited us into deep and intimate relationship with the King eternal. Lord, I pray that as we go about our day, Father, as we go about our week, as we go about times, God, I pray that an impartation of what was just spoken would become a hunger, a passion, and a desire. That no matter what we're doing, God, that we can be doing it in intimacy with you, God, that there is this drawing, there is this equipping, there is this grace that is being made available in this hour, in this time, in this season. Lord, to be so conscious of the very person of Jesus. Lord, that we don't want to miss it. We want to be those that have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts that comprehend what you're speaking, what you're doing, what you're saying. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless you. There'll be some coffee out there. Love on one another. Encourage one another. Have a great week.